today as we come to the table.
If anyone sees his brother, that's a believer, sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Wait a minute. You mean there are sins that lead to death? If you see a brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask. He, God, will give him life for those who commit sin that's not unto death. The clear implication is there are some sins that a brother or sister could do that do lead unto death. And what that means is, it's not that they're not going to heaven. They go to heaven. But what John is saying is, sometimes the sin is so egregious and they don't repent for so long or whatever. In this case, it was very public and lying to God. It was huge, right?
The Bible shares that sin can lead to the spiritual death of your soul, tying it to eternal damnation for all time. But do you realize that some sins might actually bring about your physical demise? It's easy to assume that being a believer sets you apart from everything else going on around you. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark dives into a thought-provoking discussion about how certain sins can lead to physical death. So, picture this. Even if you're a follower of Christ, diving into those sins could mean that God might bring you back to Him a bit earlier than intended, putting a pause on all those amazing plans He had in store for you. That's just awful. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 5. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
Somebody that's been raised in Judaism, believing in Jesus Christ, that's an exciting thing. But imagine somebody who's a rabbi, you know, maybe they're in Jerusalem, he gets saved and he comes to the Lord. That would be a very exciting, encouraging thing. And so not only had something encouraging happened in his life, he has an encouraging personality. They now call him Barnabas, the son of encouragement for everybody. And notice this, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he does the same thing that everyone else did. However, I believe here that what was going on was this was a rather large gift that he gave. Why? Because of the response we're going to see right after this with Ananias and Sapphira. That might have been just the response of everybody that brought in gifts or whatever. But now it mentions Barnabas bringing in this gift. And right after this, notice it says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession. And again, notice the contrast and the change here, all right? In other words, everybody's giving. It's all about the Lord. It's being done the right way. Barnabas comes in, gives this great gift. Everybody's celebrating. No doubt word was spreading. So-and-so gave this, so-and-so gave that. Wow, did you see what Barnabas did? And he sold all this property. He came and gave it to the church and all this. And people just are going to talk. You know, they're kind of, you know, wow, you know, this kind of thing, hearing about it or whatever. No doubt it was not done with fanfare. I don't know that, you know, how many knew or didn't know, but I believe here that what this is indicating is Ananias and Sapphira certainly knew, and they liked the attention that it brought. They liked the fact that there was, you know, apparent glory to that, if you will. People were talking about it. Wow, you know, Barnabas and these and whatever, they gave that, whatever. And they were getting attention, you know. And again, what we're going to see in Ananias and Sapphira's heart is they had a wrong heart. They had a desire for glory for themselves rather than a desire for the glory for God. They wanted the attention that making an offering like this would bring, not what it would do for the Lord. They wanted it for themselves. And so again, there's a lot of revealing things here. What we're going to see is that they're filled with hypocrisy. And again, they're filled with wanting to take the glory from God, to pretend to be someone that they're not, if you will, by either, you know, making a large donation, then hopefully people are going to talk about it. And wow, did you hear what Ananias and Sapphira did? They gave this large donation, and oh, aren't they so great? And everybody, yeah, thank you for that, whatever. And they get all the attention and the glory. The problem is, it's God alone that gets the glory in the church. And they're trying to take God's glory, and they're trying to do it, as we're going to see, in a very large and public way, which is why the consequence is going to be so high. And that's why we'll give that balance rather than panic in just a moment, but it should put a healthy fear of God in our life and in our heart. But it's interesting here, when you see the contrast of this, as they begin to do this, notice what it says here in verse 2. It says, and they kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now understand this. It wasn't that they were expected to give everything to God. God didn't ask them to do that. And Peter's going to make that clear. What was wrong in what they were doing was they were lying about it to God and to man and to everyone publicly and making this big scene because they wanted their name in lights. Hey, we're giving this big donation. We want to do this. We want to do that. You know, you see that manifested in the church today, and that's a scary thing when I see that. You know, it's one thing when you've got like somebody that they're trying to make, I don't know, a river walk in Knoxville, I'll make something up, and buy a brick and put your name on it. You know, I don't necessarily think that's wrong or whatever. You know, you're helping, you're donating, they put your name because they want to encourage you, blah, blah, blah. Maybe you'll buy even more bricks or whatever the case might be, right? Because they know how the heart of man is. We like our name written down or whatever. But this was a situation where it wasn't about that. It was about getting the glory from God in God's church. And that is, they wanted their name on things that should have only brought glory to God. And again, I remember growing up as a kid in church, and you see people's names, you know, on the stained glass or on the pew, you know, whatever, that's down the row and that kind of thing. And all that, never paid much attention to it until I came to passages like this. And I'm thinking, you know, I wonder if that's really how God would want us to be. You know, are we doing it so we have our name on something, or are we doing it so that God gets the glory? You know, do we want, I want to make a large donation, you know, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, they need a new gymnasium or whatever, which we don't. I'm making this up. We don't need a new gymnasium. We don't even have an old one. Now, I want to make a donation that's going to be the so-and-so, so-and-so's Calvary Gymnasium, right? Why does it have to be the so-and-so and so-and-so's Calvary Gymnasium? Are you wanting your name in lights? Or are you simply wanting to be a blessing to God and to God's people? And this is where our hearts are challenged to the core. This is where it gets kind of quiet for the rest of the service. Because it's a sobering message, but I'm going to be honest with you. We have to be careful. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we give what we give? Why do we give the way we give? And that's what I love about the way we do it here, because, you know, we don't, there's no fanfare. You know, there's nothing wrong. We already said nothing wrong in passing a plate. That's biblical. It's straight out of scripture. It's Moses took up an offering. There's nothing wrong in that. But I like having something where people just go on their own and drop it in and do whatever, because there's no opportunity for, you know, anybody that might want to draw attention to themselves to do that. You know, the Lord said, whenever you give an offering, don't make a big fanfare about it. You know, don't sound a trumpet in the streets. You know, don't make sure that everybody knows. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted everybody to know what they were doing. And it's kind of revealing here, when you look at their lives, even the meanings of their names, it's interesting. Ananias means whom Jehovah has graciously given. So it would indicate by his name that he had some financial wealth. Sapphira comes from the jewel sapphire. So her name speaks of wealth or something of value, if you will. And so again, even their very names speak of how God has been gracious to them. And again, rather now than giving God the glory, we're going to see here they want to take the glory for themselves and pretend to be something they're not. And that's where, again, he says, notice this. They said they brought it, set it down at the apostles' feet, you know, but only said they gave it all, but only a certain part. And look at verse 3. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? In other words, God's not requiring you to give all this. Why are you lying and pretending you gave it all when you didn't? And the answer is, he knew why, because he wanted all the attention. They wanted all the attention, all the glory. And this is interesting to me here, because this is where we see the operation of the gifts of the Spirit being done so naturally, supernaturally, that you might miss it if I don't point it out to you. Again, people sometimes freak out about the gifts of the Spirit, but what a great blessing they are from God, because they are our toolbox. When we need certain tools in ministry, God gives us what we need for that moment. Right here, Peter's showing two gifts of the Spirit. First of all, by saying Satan has filled your heart, that's a gift of discernment. He recognizes that Satan has filled his heart. And he says, you also lied to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price while it was your own. That's a word of knowledge. How could Peter have known that? Peter didn't know he kept back a part of the price until God told him, hey, Peter, he's lying. He's filled with the spirit of Satan, and he kept back, you know, a part of the proceeds. And he says it right there. You've let Satan fill your heart, and you're holding back a part of the proceeds. Now, this was confronted by the gifts of the Spirit to bring Ananias to a place of repentance. And I believe that if Ananias had repented, I believe that we wouldn't see the rest of the story ending up the way that it's ending up. Now, only God knows that, but I believe that he would have been forgiven, and it would have been dealt with. But they didn't ask forgiveness. They didn't repent, either of them, even when they were exposed. And he's basically confronting him, saying, you know what, this is just so that you can get attention. This is so you can get glory that only belongs to God. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? You could have done with it as you wanted. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Notice this, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Notice he says he lied to God. Why is this significant? Because who did Peter just tell us right before this that he lied to? The Holy Spirit. Which means Peter's declaring here that the Holy Spirit is who? He's God. Exactly. And Jesus confirmed the same thing in John chapter 16. Jesus said, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes to you. Notice he didn't call it an it or a force or whatever. He said, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, you get a personal pronoun. He will remind you of all things I've told you. And again, other places in Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is God. Peter here now declares that the Holy Spirit is God. Why do I point this out? Well, first of all, just so you know that the Holy Spirit is not some kind of force, if you will. It is the third person of the Trinity. But more importantly than that, it is showing the Trinity in Scripture. And again, this is one of the things that oftentimes is attacked. You know, the Trinity is not in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. You just don't know where to find it. Want to hear someone say that. And right here, Peter declares the Holy Spirit is God. You've lied to God. Now, again, this now elevates his sin. Okay? There are different kinds of sin. And I know we use the phraseology, all sins are the same. That is not biblical. It's not. Jesus said when he was talking to Pilate, he said about the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said their sin is greater than your sin. So Jesus even gave a separation of sins being greater than others. It is true. Any sin will separate us from heaven. But there are different consequences for different sins. And we as believers struggle with sin from time to time, and these things take place. Most of the time it's secret or it's whatever the case might be, and God deals with us. But what is going to make this sin of Ananias and Sapphira so dramatic, and God's going to deal with it in such a dramatic way, is because it's so egregious. It's public. It's out in front of the church very openly. They're lying to God in front of the church. They're lying to man in front of the church. They're pretending to be somebody they're not in front of the church. And who knows what else they've been doing up to this point that God's been convicting them on. But God says, all right, this is an especially egregious sin. It's going to come with some serious consequences, but it's not necessarily going to mean that they're excluded from heaven. Notice what it says here. It says, then Ananias, hearing these words, after that he'd lied to God, fell down and breathed his last. I mean, he dropped right there. He just died. And look at this next line. So great fear came upon all who heard these things. I'll bet. Can you imagine? You hear what happened over there at that church? Yeah, I'm never going there. Me either. People die in that place, right? Now, again, I'm not making light of this, but you say, wow, this is pretty dramatic. But remember, this was a dramatic sin that was very public and very open. Again, we don't see God dealing with people in this way today. As a matter of fact, oftentimes, when you see very dramatic, open, public sin, even among believers, again, the world, you don't see that happen in the world because they're not as accountable. They don't know God. Their eyes haven't been opened yet. But there's a higher accountability level within the church. But even today, we don't see this kind of thing happen in the church necessarily because of God's grace and God's mercy. But God was making a statement here at the beginning of the church. My church is to be holy. My church is to be pure. My church is to be righteous before God. And you're simply mocking everything that God just did back in Acts chapter 2 and establishing his church. You're simply mocking it by doing this and now trying to let the enemy come in and grieve my spirit. And God says, I'm not having it. Now, again, I think this was a testimony and a statement that God was making for the next 2,000 years for the church, even up till now. I believe what happened here with Ananias and Sapphira is as dramatic a statement as Sodom and Gomorrah. God makes statements throughout world history. Here's one I want you to remember. Here's one I want you to remember. And so we don't see it happening all the time, but when it does, it's very dramatic. And so God here takes this dramatic step here, and he simply just drops and dies. And notice, and young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him outside. And again, great fear in everyone's heart. Then notice this. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Can you imagine? She made it 3 hours without even hearing that her husband was dead or what took place. Not sure how that happened. And Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And so he confronts her. Are you going to stick in this same thing your husband did? And she said, yes, for so much. Again, presenting this big thing to the church and how wonderful you are and all the things that you're doing rather than this fear of God that you should have. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door and they will carry you out. Again, another word of knowledge that God says, I'm going to take her too. And notice immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, burying her by her husband. I mean, two freshly dug graves. I mean, this is very dramatic what's happening here. And notice again what you would expect in verse 11. So great fear, not just fear, but great fear came upon all the church and all who heard these things. Boy, I tell you, if you were dabbling with sin at all, that would purify things really quick. Seriously, you talk about a fear of God. Now, again, God works different ways in different ages, but God is the same always. And again, God was making that statement. This is where we need balance. My heart in this passage is not that you have panic, right? After last night's service, Saturday night, it's like, you know, good turnout, whatever. Usually people stand and kind of fellowship. They just all kind of got up and left. And I was like, I killed them all. I always think that as a pastor, I killed them all. You know, because I didn't come across with the right measure of grace or whatever the case might be, giving a full understanding. So I don't want you to think about this in panic, but there should be a level of, you know what? Oh my goodness. What's my walk with God like? Am I pure before the Lord? I'm not, you know, I don't think God's going to strike anybody dead today. But I do think that the Holy Spirit wants to challenge us and say, where are we? Do we truly have a fear of God, a healthy fear? Do we really know that there are consequences, even for Christians who do certain things, and do we take it seriously? And this is where the sober part comes in. It's interesting. In 1 John 5:16, notice what it says. And I don't want to say this. You can go ahead and pop that up there. Well, I'll go read it, and then I'll say it. Look what it says. 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother, that's a believer, sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Wait a minute. You mean there are sins that lead to death? If you see a brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask. He, God, will give him life for those who commit sin that's not unto death. The clear implication is there are some sins that a brother or sister could do that do lead unto death. And what that means is, it's not that they're not going to heaven. They go to heaven. But what John is saying is sometimes the sin is so egregious and they don't repent for so long or whatever. In this case, it was very public and lying to God. It was huge, right? In some cases, the Bible says God will take a believer home early. You know, you think about it as a parent. And all your kids are there and they're playing in the pool and one of the brothers continues to dunk everybody over and over and over. And they won't stop it. You warn them and warn them and warn them. They keep dunking. They're being obnoxious. They won't quit. At some point, you say, okay, out of the pool. Out of the pool. You don't get to play anymore. Out of the pool. Oh, come on. I won't do it anymore. No, look, I warned you like 20 times. Or if it's a mom, 5 million times. Right? Out of the water. And they get out of the water and they're all bummed. Are they still a child? Are they still loved? Is grace still shown them? Are they still forgiven? Absolutely. They just don't get to play anymore. And I think that sometimes God will bring believers home early. It can lead to loss of reward. You don't have as much time to serve, whatever the case might be. But it's not something that, again, to should put panic in the believer's heart. It's something that we should go, you know, it should put a healthy fear, though, and say, you know, Lord, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to do something. There's a song. There's a hymn. And I wish I could think of it. So it's a classic hymn. We sing it sometimes here. And we don't sing that many hymns, so it should be something that's right there for me to grab. But in essence, what the words say in the hymn is never let my life outlast my love for you. And every time I sing that line, I'm going, do I really mean that? Do I really mean, all right, if I don't love you, if I quit loving you, then just take me on home? Because, you know, I want to make sure that I'm in the right place before I sing that. I'm not that God's going to answer that right then, but I do think about it. I think about what I'm saying and what I'm singing, right? And so, but really, I would say, yeah, Lord, I don't want to turn away from you and fall away. I'd rather God take me on home early than me fall away. That's just the truth, because I don't want the consequences of that. And the Bible says sometimes God does that. I think that's what's happening here with Ananias and Sapphira. I believe that they were believers. They knew the Lord. But they had done a sin that was so egregious, and it was so large, and it was so public, and it was so at the beginning of the church, a rare time in church history, God made a statement from that. But again, I think that's there so that we can be sober and go, you know what? I want to make sure that I recognize he's a holy God. He wants a pure church. Am I just looking at sin lightly? Am I not taking it seriously? Am I continuing to live on and on in sin and not worrying about it? You know, or am I one of those that maybe God says, you know what, pray for those who are living in sin that doesn't lead to death, because I'll bring them back and I'll pour out my spirit. But for those that lead unto death, well, it is what it is, I guess is what you would say. And I think that's what's happening here. And so, again, great fear comes upon them, which you know what happened in that case. And notice this, Now look at the result of the purification of the church. It was already pure. I believe Satan tried to come in and make it impure. God now repurifies it, puts fear in everyone's heart in even a greater measure. And verse 12 says, now we see the results of that. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. So now we have a church that God can use, a church that fears God, a church that's walking in holiness. Now God can do what the church is supposed to do. And he says, notice this, and they were gathered there in one accord in Solomon's porch. That's where they would publicly have their church services. They would have home churches, but they also had the public service once a week, the Bible tells us, there in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Again, I don't mean to laugh at that, but it's like, you want to join? People are dying over there. I'm not joining. but I respect them. And I see the power of God in that place. Wow. Now, God didn't shut it down to where more people weren't coming in. There were just people, I think here, what this is showing us is that they were thinking about it first. And I think that's healthy today. So you know what? Before I make a commitment to Christ, I'm going to count the cost. Am I really going to do this, or is it just a religious thing that I do that makes me feel better? Am I really going to die to myself? Am I really going to put him first? Am I really going to turn from my sin and follow him? If not, I'm going to hold off. I think that's what was happening here, especially when you have those kind of results. I don't want to walk into a holy atmosphere and be fake, because I just saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. It was probably the attitude. Look at verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So see, God was still bringing people in the church. It wasn't that the church wasn't growing. They were just thinking about it first. So that they brought the sick out in the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. So no doubt, some of them were actually being healed when this took place. Think, wow, the shadow of Peter. I don't think it was the power of the shadow of Peter. I think it was they believed in God's power coming through Peter so much that in their faith, they received the healing. And so they had the faith to believe. And also a great multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Guys, as we finish this today, look, there's two things I want to focus on. If we want to be a purified church and God to use us in a great way, we need to be a purified church. Now, there shouldn't be panic, right? Oh, a bad thought popped in my mind. God's going to take me home early. Or, oh, I did this. God's going to, no, I'm not saying that. God is so gracious. I mean, if God took everybody home early for everything we did wrong, none of us would be here. God is gracious. He has a long-suffering spirit. He gives a lot of time, and God knows what he's doing. He knows everybody's heart. He knows everybody's attitude and where they are and all this kind of stuff. And God, you know, again, that's not something we see on a regular basis. It's something that made a statement here in the book of Acts, but it is something that should make us realize, you know what? Let's be a holy church. Let's be holy individuals. Let's be a purified church. Let's be purified individuals. Let's have a church that fears God. And let's fear God ourselves. And if we do that, God will do signs and wonders. God will work through us. People in the community will recognize, wow, the Holy Spirit is at Calvary Chapel. God's doing a work there because they reverence God. They fear him. And then there's a freedom and there's a joy. There's not a panic. Oh, you know, God's going to get us. No, there's a joy. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. God was just simply making a statement because of such an egregious public sin that had taken place. But it created the atmosphere that God was looking for. A bunch of kids who say, yep, I respect my dad. You know, I know that he loves me, but I also know that he does chastise. And so I'm going to live in the right way. So we need to be praying as we finish here that God would purify us and make us that way individually and as a body. But also I want to pray that God would give us boldness. Because listen, the persecution is not going to decrease in America, I don't think. I think it's going to increase, not to scare you again, or give me lots of good news today, aren't I? But to get you ready. God gave them boldness, and they not only shared with increased persecution, they did it with joy. We can share with boldness and with joy if we ask God to do that and trust and purify ourselves individually and as a church and watch God do the same things he did in the early church. And I know that's your desire, and I know it's my desire. So let's ask God to do it.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary, Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today. But we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.